Well, I'm excited for this morning, so I'm not going to sit down and take long at all, or take long up here, rather, so we can give Brother Terry all the time. Amen. And, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, we just celebrated July 31st with our 20th anniversary. And I got to thinking about all of that and remembering we've known the Mises since before we were married.
Yes.
And my first introduction was at his house there in Tulsa, and we've told this many times, but it bears repeating again today.
But I knew them even before that because of Mom and Dad.
Yes.
And so I've grown up knowing, I mean, they're just family to me.
Yeah.
And so then we meet at
college. So the story goes that you brought me to his house for him to check me out. That's how the story goes.
Oh, gosh, because my daddy wasn't there physically, and so...
I guess I passed.
Yeah, I guess you passed inspection. What?
They're
exchanging notes here. Yeah, and so I got a thumbs up, seal of approval. So then we knew, okay, I got approval from both sets of parents, so we're safe. So 20 years later, you're still here.
I'm still here.
Yes, but just watch it.
Oh, I know.
That's fine. That's
Amen.
Right.
If the devil was afraid of anybody, not afraid of anybody else on the planet except for one person, it would be Terry Mize. I'm going to sit down and hush. Welcome, sir.
Come
We're
on,
so
Brother
glad
Terry.
You're here. Let's stand in
yes,
honor of the Apostle of God.
Yes, stand in honor,
God.
Please.
Thank you, sir.
Anointing.
Yes. You're home.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, isn't God good?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All the... accolades and all the applause and all the praise goes to Him. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm just always been glad God's still using available mud. Amen. Jesus spit on the dirt and made anointed mud out of it and rubbed it on blind eyes and they were open, and He's still using available mud today. And I'm glad to be in that group somewhere. So praise the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you for the gracious words, kind words. Sometimes when they introduce you, you wonder who they're talking about. And true story, when Jackie's dad passed away, true story. When Jackie's dad passed away, he had moved to a really small little town in Oklahoma. And a new pastor came to church, a new Baptist pastor came to church, young man. And just met her dad just maybe a couple of years or so before he died. And... didn't know her dad quite as long as we did. And so this little Baptist pastor at the funeral, he just raved and went on and went on and went on about Jackie's dad. I mean to hear him tell it, he single-handedly won World War II. I mean to hear him tell it, he single-handedly built the Southern Baptist Convention. And after a while, after a while, Jackie punched me in the ribs. And she said, go up there and look in that box and see who's in that box, because that's not my daddy he's talking about. So sometimes the introductions get a little glamorous. Robin's a smart lady. She did, in fact, bring Wayne over to the house. I can't imagine why everybody doesn't do that. I can't imagine why that's not the norm. It would be so much better if it were the norm. And, Jackie said to our son not very long ago, she said, you know, I've known your dad a long time. And as far as judging people, she said, I've rarely seen him miss it. And so I certainly can miss it, but it's a rare thing judging people that I ever have. And so, whenever I met Wayne and Robin, just she seriously brought him to the house and said, I want you to check him out. If I'm going to date him, I want somebody to, you know, be involved here. So what an intelligent thing that was. But I'm proud of you guys. Appreciate you. And of course, Les and Viv have been friends for so many, many, many years. And we just honor you and appreciate you and thank you. And all the years I preached in this church when you were pastor and all the times I've come to Hawaii because of you. And, The one thing we've never done yet is bass fished, and we've talked about it and talk about it a lot because confession brings possession. You know, we've never done it, but did we go bass fishing one time? And that's right. I forgot. I knew you and Paul went to Fork, but I forgot that y'all let me go. Okay. Fishing at Fork's like fishing in heaven, man. I mean, that's good stuff. Praise the Lord. But I'm so delighted to be here, and we love this great church, and love the families, the Brown family and the Hancock family. Love you guys and appreciate you. And Robin really is just like a daughter, and then of course Bethany just, you know, pulls at your heartstrings. So we're pretty locked in here, and we appreciate the fact that you support us in missions, and I take your love and your money and your prayers literally around the world. And I hope I take your love and your prayers. I know I take your money. The checks come in. I see the checks every month. You know, they come in, but I trust I'm taking your prayers and your love as well. And next month I'll be in Romania and be with Gypsy pastors, doing a pastor's conference with Gypsy pastors. And that's always a trip and usually always a fight. But then after I get through with that, and I'll win, after we get through with that, last few times I've gone over, I've had to just make those guys just say, you can't beat your wives. You've got to stop beating your wives. Because they teach you in church, beat your wife. I mean, they teach it in church. It's taught from the pulpit. You beat your wife. She's supposed to be in submission, and you beat her into submission. And so every Saturday, they beat their wives. I mean, seriously, beat them. And then come to church, you know, and boy, she's all just nice and submitted. And so it's a real fight whenever I tell them they can't do that. And I had that whipped a number of years ago. I dealt with it years ago with them and had it whipped. But there's a new crop now, and these guys are beating their wives and doing all kinds of crazy things. But anyway, when I get through with those guys, and I'll win, then I'll go and see my orphans and spend 2 days with them and take them out to eat and take them to the zoo and take them places and spend time with them. So that's going to be a good time. Let me give you a real quick report. Last Christmas, we have an orphanage in India, Jackie and I do, that's just ours. I mean, it's just totally and completely ours. We support it 100%. Nobody else does. And then we have lots of orphanages that we're involved in. They're not ours, but we're involved in them. And the government of Romania asked me if I would take three different orphanages, if I just take them over. And I said, well, it's defined take. You know, if you'll give them to me, they'll be mine, yes. And they'll be my kids, yes. I can teach them whatever I want to, yes. I can fire your staff, yes. I can hire my own staff, yes. But then they never did it. They never signed the papers. So they always keep their thumb in there. And so we've never had the thing where I actually say they're mine. But the one in India is ours. And then we have several in Romania we're heavily involved in. One in Romania I'm mega, mega involved in and have known those kids for all their lives. And then there's some other orphanages, you know, around the world that we're involved in. And then in Romania, we also have what we call the 18-year-old girls' home. These girls are older than 18 because they actually come into it when they're 18, because the government kicks them out of the orphanage on their 18th birthday. So the day she turns 18, that night she's on the street. And she has no place to live and no place to go and no money and no nothing. So typically and traditionally, they turn into prostitutes or drug runners, or they're sold into sex trade, and so on and so on and so on. So years ago, we started taking in these 18-year-old girls. And so we've built one brand-new property from the ground up. We've taken a lease, a three-year lease just now, on another property built up from the ground up and brand-new. And then we've leased three or four apartments, I forget which, for these various and sundry girls, and then we help them for, you know, a couple of years, and then get them established, get them a job, and get them out on their own, and so on and so forth. But anyway, I said all that to say this, and I'll be with them all next month. But anyway, last Christmas, for the first time ever, I'm always bothered at Christmas time, because you know how it is at Christmas time. At Christmas time, you just get, you know, it's not about Jesus, and it's not about all the stuff we in church know it's about. It gets to be a pressured, stressful time on people where, oh my God, I got to buy presents. I got to get the kids something. I got to get the grandkids something. I got to get, you know, the wife. I got to get the husband. I got to buy something for all these people. People just get stressed out. And when they do, typically on Christmas, then the orphans are forgotten. And typically missionaries are forgotten. Over all the years I've been in the ministry, it's always been that way. And so, and that's always a concern to Jackie and myself. And every year at Christmas time, we really work to get money to send to the orphans and to some missionary kids and stuff like that. And it's always been pretty much a struggle to get that done, because, again, people are just busy, busy, busy and hammered and stressed out at Christmas time. But, you know, church, we know what Christmas is supposed to be about. We all know it mentally. We all get up and say, Jesus is the reason for the season. But none of us believe that, because we're all out there making something else happen. We forget about Jesus for a while. Last year, for the first time ever, because of technology and because of texting and stuff, I just did something I've never done before in my life. I just grabbed my phone and I text just a handful, just a double handful of pastors that are very personal friends of mine and supporters of mine. And y'all know me, you know me. I don't ask for money and I don't ask for places to preach and stuff like that. But I just sent a text, and you were one of them. And I just sent a text to a double handful of preachers. And I said, hey, you know, Christmas time is coming, and, you know, Jackie and I are doing the orphan. And I just gave a little explanation. And then I said, I'm asking you to do this. Go to your church this Sunday and just ask the people for $1. That's all, just $1. Don't take up an offering. Don't ask them for a lot. Don't put any more pressure on them. They've already got on them. But anybody can do $1. And if you guys all do this in your congregations, I'll have several hundred dollars to buy Christmas for these kids. So just ask them for $1. I think they'd do $1. Wouldn't y'all do $1 for an orphan? You know, I thought, surely they'll do $1. And so I just sent that out to these guys, and I thought, you know, we'll get in several hundred dollars, because I know all these men, these pastors, and I said, you know, they'll do this. And the money that came back was just astronomical. It was just overwhelming. It was amazing. I mean, listen, I said in the text, should we get an abundance? So we'll use this money to bless the kids in India and the kids in Romania, in our orphanage in India, in our homes in Romania, and our 18-year-old girl's home. And I said, should we get in an abundance, then we'll add orphanages that I work with, they're not mine, but that I've blessed and helped a lot of times over the years in three other countries, in Jamaica, and Haiti, and Mexico. And so it'll be a total of five countries. And we got in so much money from you guys and from people around the world that we sent tens of thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars to these orphans around the world. And I want you to know what we did with your money. And we did India, we did Romania, we did Haiti and Jamaica and Mexico. And I mean, we did some seriously big stuff for these kids. And then we blessed some missionaries that have little kids. And it was just a tremendous, overwhelming thing. So thank you for what you guys did. And I'll tell you one thing that your money did for Christmas is you bought some goats. Now that kind of weirded me out, because I had these people in Haiti call me, and they said, Brother Terry, do you mind if we buy goats with the money you sent us for Christmas? I said, no, you can't buy goats. This is Christmas money. You know, buy the little girls Barbie dolls, and buy the boys footballs, and don't buy bicycles and buy toys. No, don't buy goats. And they said, Brother Terry, you don't understand. Said they want goats. I said, no, they don't want goats. They want toys. I mean, I know kids. I'm around kids. I got grandkids. You know, I know what they want. And they said, no, you don't understand. They said, we were orphans. Some of the staff said, we were orphans. And so we had our own goat. Some of us had our goat. Some of them didn't. But some of us had our own goat. And we raised it and took care of it and fed it and so on and so forth. And then later sold it. And so that's what these kids would like to have. So I said, well, if they want goats for Christmas, okay. You can do it, but that sounds weird to me. So some of your money bought goats for Haitian orphans, and I guess I'll have to tell on myself. I hate to tell on myself, but there's an orphanage in Jamaica that I've helped for many, many years, Les. Yet I've never ever been there, and now there's another orphanage in Haiti that I've gone to probably for 30 years. I've gone there just off and on. What did I say? Haiti? I'm sorry, Jamaica. Thank you. And so, you know, I go to Jamaica about every year for 30 years, and I've taken teenagers with me over all these years, and I teach them to win souls. It's just a teen trip I do in the summertime. I'm a soul winner. I'm anointed to win souls, and I can teach you how. And so I take these kids every year. So some of these kids I've taken are now parents and grandparents and pastors and in the ministry. And so now I'm taking I've taken their kids, I've taken their grandkids, the people that I took, you know, when they were 17 years old 30 years ago. You know, they're old folks now, and they got grandkids, and so I'm taking those kids to Jamaica, but I take them out on the street and win souls for Jesus, and then I always take them to this orphanage, so I'm going to expose them to orphans and expose them to orphanages and so on and so forth. And so there's this one we always have gone to and always have, but there's this one I've never ever gone to, and I've just always sent them money. And so we sent them a lot of money this last Christmas, but I just have to tell them myself, and I feel bad about it, but I just have never been there, because this orphanage is all, every child in this orphanage is terribly, there's no politically correct way to say this anymore, but they're just terribly handicapped. And many of them have no arms or legs. They just have a torso. And, um, And I've just never been. I've just never gone. And they've begged me year after year after year. I've been in Jamaica. Brother Terry, please come on. You send us money all the time, and you never go. Come up. I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I have my heart ripped out all over the world. I have all my life. I've been to orphanages in every country I've ever been to. I've been to stinking orphanages, nasty orphanages, orphanages where people are molesting the kids. I've been to every kind of orphanage in the world there is. And some of them make me mad, and some of them I've thrown people up against the wall over, and all of them break my heart. And I said, I just can't get my heart ripped out in that manner. I can't do it. But we did send them a lot of money. So we bless kids in Mexico. We bless kids in Haiti. We bless kids in Jamaica. We bless kids in Romania and in India. And we did all that with the money that you guys sent. So thank you. And that's what happened to some of your money. Jackie, stand up. You probably don't want to preach, but at least greet the people. And you want to come up and say something? You want to come up and share? You want to come up and say hello? I didn't think so. Jackie's always has the Nancy Reagan philosophy, just say no. And so she just says no, thank you. But anyway, she's here. She's my first wife. And she's just told Robin and his last. But anyway, so I'm delighted that she's here with us. Now we're looking forward to these meetings this week, and these are critical meetings. These are value meetings. What a wonderful video that was up there a while ago. Great video. One statement they made is not true. They said the church is stronger than ever. That's not true. The church is in bad shape, and we've got to fix that. If we don't fix it, it's not going to get fixed. I've never seen the church in the shape it's in today, and I've never seen America in the shape it's in today. This is not your grandpa's America. This is a serious deal. And the reason I put the two of them together, the church and America, is because I've preached for years and I've believed for years that in every nation of the world, all around the world, as goes the church, goes the nation. Whatever state the church is in, the nation will mirror that. If the church is strong and healthy and doing good, the nation will be strong and healthy and doing good. If the church is weak and not doing so well, the nation's weak and not doing so well either. And that's why America's in an absolute mess right now. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is not with Republicans. It's not with Democrats. Our hope is in the church and in Jesus. Now, one thing that's wrong with the church today, and I heard Robin say a while ago that y'all could take it if I got tough, but this to me isn't tough, but some people would think it is because we're in a sissified, mealy-mouthed, panty-waist, politically correct world today where you can't say anything, which is nonsense. And Gloria Copeland says, if you try to be politically correct, you'll be all screwed up. That's a quote from Gloria. But I told her the other day, she said that. She said, I didn't say that. I said, yes, you did. Yes, you did. I wrote it down and was proud of you for doing it. But we need to understand that the church is designed to be the church triumphant. God's intention is that it's a church triumphant. God's intention is that we lead the pack, that we lead the way. Our hope's not in Washington. Our hope is in the church. But the church today has gotten so narcissistic, so me, 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 my, bless me, me, everything's about me, everything's about me. People are even saying this nonsense today. I even saw it on Facebook before I came to church this morning. One of my friends put a statement on Facebook and quoted a preacher. Of course, I know that preacher. He's a multiple adulterer, so I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to what he said. But he said, don't think about church today, and don't consider going to church just because you feel guilty, or just because you think you should, or just because it's the right thing to do, and gave about six or seven different reasons. But go to church because God is helplessly and hopelessly and madly in love with you, which is a standard of what people are saying today. We've turned this thing about this is all about us. Yeah. That we come to church so God can worship us. See, church isn't about us. I commend you guys and your praise team this morning. That was the absolute best and absolute most anointed praise that I have been in a long, 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 long time. And you know, I'm in a different church every Sunday, and I preach for churches of 25,000 people and 10,000 people and 15,000 people. I preach in a lot of big churches with a lot of mega bucks spent on music, and that was the absolute best choice of songs, anointing. And it was about worshiping God. That was not about God worshiping us. That was about, we've come into this house to fall down and worship Him. We've come into this house because we want to be in His presence. We've come into this house to tell Him how great He is, not for Him to tell us how great we are. We've come into this house and we've come to bring our money and our tithe and to honor Him with our offerings, to honor Him with our gifts, to honor Him with our presence, to come in and stand before Him and say, oh, You're God. You're the Most High God. You're the possessor of the heavens and the earth. There's no God. There's no God like You. No God like our God. No God doeth miracles like our God. Take it from an old missionary who goes to all the nations of the world, and I know all those other gods. They don't do miracles like our God. There's no God like our God. Now see, it's the politically correct thing today to say, hey, you just worship whoever you want to worship. Well, I really wish that were true. I'm a missionary. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. So when I'm in other lands with other gods, I look at those people and I say, oh God, I don't want them to go to hell. I wish what they're doing would work. I wish it would work. When I'm in India, the Hindus have 330 million gods. I know that goes over our head as an American. We don't think in those terms. They have 330 million gods. And I say, oh God, I wish Hinduism would work. I wish this would work. They've got 1 billion people here. They've got 1 billion people in India, 1.2 billion. I don't want them to go to hell. I wish Hinduism would work. But it won't work. They'll go to hell. You know, Genesis 1:26, God said this before He ever created any of us. He said, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. See, you look like God. When you look in the mirror, you look like God. You know what God looks like? Look in the mirror. You look like God. But see, every time we've had a baby, we had 4 babies, we have 8 grandbabies, and every time one of those babies has been born, I've held them in my hands and I've looked at them and I've thought, thank God they don't look like the false gods of the world. You know, in Hinduism, the best god they've got out of 330 million, they've got a guy named Ram. Ram's the best guy they got. And he has an elephant head and all these arms. And I look at those babies and I say, thank God he doesn't look like Ram. Yeah. See, God said, you look like God. There's a vast difference in the gods. There's a vast difference in the religion. When I'm in Buddhist lands all the time. I love Buddhists. I think Buddhist lands are great. But it won't work. I wish it would. And I tell them, God, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. But it won't work. I wish Islam would work. Islam didn't work. I wish it did. There's a vast, vast amount of Muslims around the world. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want the Shintoists to go to hell in Japan. But Shintoism won't work. Are you here? It won't work. We're talking about go to church Sunday is September 15th. See, it makes a difference in what temple you're in. It makes a difference. I wish those things were. USA Today says, now I don't agree with this, USA Today says that Oprah Winfrey is the pastor of America. Now she's not my pastor, and I hope she's not yours. She's a nice lady and she's a philanthropist. She does a lot of good stuff and I'm for her. I don't have a problem with her, but she's not my pastor. I don't look to her for spiritual guidance and spiritual leadership. But she says, and the USA Today says, she is the official pastor of America. She is the guru. And she says, honey, you just worship whatever spirit you want to. Whatever deity you want, whatever spirit you want, you just worship them and you'll be fine. Well, see, that will send people to hell. Yes. I wish it wouldn't. I wish she was right. I'm not against her. I'm not against Buddhists. I'm not against Hindus. I'm not against Islam. It just won't work. Because God said, I am a jealous God. God said that. I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. in crazy churches today. I mean good churches, churches that used to be good. Churches I preach in get up and say, "That's law, Brother Jerry, that's law, that's law. Oh, we don't like the law." I love the law. People always say to me, "Shame on you, that's law, that's law, that's law." I say, "Well, how would you like to go downtown Miami tomorrow, downtown Chicago, downtown L.A., and there's and no cops on the, no everybody, and there's no law? Not a red light's working in the whole place, not a cop on the street, nothing, there's no law. How would you like that?" You wouldn't like that 15 minutes. Thank God for laws. I'm a pilot. Thank God for rules and regulations. Are you here? You know, God's never changed his mind about those Ten Commandments. He didn't like murder back then. He still doesn't today. You can call it law or whatever you want to call it. But do you know every religion in the world, Hinduism, Islam, every religion in the world, Buddhism, every religion in the world, Judaism, Christian, every religion in the world believes in the Ten Commandments? Every one of them. Every one of them have the Ten Commandments. They don't call it that, but that's what they have. You know, tribes out in the jungle that don't have any religion believe in the Ten Commandments. It's illegal to kill everywhere. It's illegal to steal everywhere. In fact, there are Muslim nations that will cut your hand off for stealing. It's against the law. You can't steal from people. Isn't that right? Amen. See, thank God we have a standard. This isn't just free for all, you do as you please. And that's what the church is trying to do today. They pervert a great, wonderful word like grace and say, "Oh, just do anything you want to." That's not true. Amen. That's just wrong. Yeah. And I have dear friends that are preaching that nonsense, and it's just wrong. And I've gotten their face and told them they're wrong. It's just nuts. But see, God's a holy God. And he's a jealous God. And he said, "You will have no other gods before you." And Jesus said, remember Jesus?
Yes.
Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the door. And no man comes to the Father but by me." I have friends of mine a few years ago, they were teaching about Judaism, saying, "Well, there's a dual covenant. The Jews have their own covenant. They don't have to accept Jesus. They're just good because they're Jews, but they don't have to accept Jesus." And I said, when Jesus made that statement, "No man comes to the Father but by me," guess who he was talking to? Jews. Jesus looked the Jews in the eye and said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And any man that tries to come any other way, Jesus said, is a thief and a robber. Now, Jesus said that. I wish he hadn't said that. I wish he'd have just said, "Hey, Oprah's cool. Just worship who you want to." But that'll take you to hell. Are you here? Oh, I forgot. There's not a hell. The churches believe today there's no hell. Never mind. Forget it. Good Bible-believing, used-to-be Bible-believing churches believe today there's no hell. See, if you pervert grace, just like if you pervert faith or pervert any other doctrine we teach, you've heard me say this in this pulpit for many years, all any error in the church is overemphasized truth. You take a good Bible truth, and overemphasize it, it'll become error. And Brother Hagin used to tell us over and over and over and over, if you follow a guy that goes into error, you'll go into error too. When people you're listening to go into error, you need to get off the bus.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
See, we need to quit believing stuff because our friend preached it. I know a lot of great preachers, a lot of big name preachers, and you know, when they preach something wrong, I can't just sit there and laugh and accept it because he's my friend. Neither do I talk behind his back. I take him out to lunch and say, "Hey, you way off base here. You're way off base. That's wrong. That's heresy. You can't preach that." I got on an airplane, flew to one guy and spent 5 hours in his face last year. Just 5 hours. 5 hours. Didn't convince him. sadly enough, didn't convince him. But I gave him power. I laid down the evidence for 5 hours. And said, what are you going to do with this scripture? What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't know, Brother Terry. Well, I don't know, Brother. Well, I'm going to have to get back with you. We haven't got back with me yet. Wow. Well, come on, preacher. What are you going to do with this scripture? Well, I'm going to have to get back with you. Get back with me? Why? Who are you going to ask? You going to call Oprah? Here's the Bible. Here's the evidence. Here's the.
Amen.
I said, you're preaching not to repent. You can't repent. You're not allowing your people to repent. You forbid them to repent. And that's what they're preaching today. Don't repent. Don't ever repent. God told me the other day, he said, if a man walked up to my daughter and shot her right in the face and killed her dead, I would not expect him to repent to me or to God. And I said, well, you're an idiot. Because see, if you follow that doctrine out, and I told this guy, I spent 5 hours with him, and I told him, I said, the book of Revelation, which is New Testament, that's under grace. Book of Revelation, Jesus wrote seven letters, to seven churches. Five of them he told, repent. Jesus did that. Five of them he said, I have somewhat against you. You need to repent. But see, if you follow that doctrine, every doctrine you ever hear preached, you've got to follow it to the end. You've got to follow the trail. And so once you start preaching that, hey, grace covers everything, that everybody's saved. See, because what they're preaching now is that if you're born of a woman, then you're saved automatically. The instant you're born, you're saved. Because Jesus died for everybody. Duh.
Wow.
Well, Jesus did die for everybody, but there's a caveat on that.
Yes.
You have to repent and accept.
Yes.
But see, they say, no, you don't accept and you don't repent. Just once you take a breath, you're saved. Because Jesus died for everybody and you're somebody, so then you're saved. Well, if that's true and there's no repentance, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no retribution for sin, so there's no hell. If there's no hell, there's no devil. That's where that always leads to, and I've seen it happen over and over. One of my dear friends in Tulsa, Oklahoma, had a church of over 4,000 people. He started preaching this nonsense. Started calling it the gospel of inclusion. I've noticed less over all the years I've been doing this now, 45 years now I've been in full-time ministry, and 2 years before that as a youth leader, for 47 years I've been preaching. And I noticed that anytime these guys start tagging what they preach the gospel of, it goes into error. So now they're calling this the gospel of grace. Don't just call it grace. I mean, all of us preach on grace, all of us love grace, but they don't preach grace, they preach the gospel of grace. And this guy preaches the gospel of inclusion. See? That everybody's included. That if you're born, you're saved. Because everybody's included, because Jesus died for everybody. And pretty soon he went down that trail I just took you down to where there's no devil, there's no hell. And his church went down and went down and went down and went down. They changed buildings about 6 times. And finally he got down to 15 people out of 4,000. And finally he gave those 15 people to the Unitarian church in town, which don't believe nothing. And then he went on the road. He told me, he said, Brother Terry, this gospel of inclusion is in such demand, I've got to go on the road to preach it. I said, yes, in such demand that you lost 4,000 people.
Wow.
And the last time I saw him, he's on Tulsa television making commercials for Planned Parenthood, telling you how great they are.
Oh my
gosh. How the mighty have fallen.
Wow.
That's a horrible place to go. A horrible place to... Do you know that every religion in the world believes that there is an eternal retribution for sin and an eternal reward for being good? Hindus believe it. Buddhists believe it. Muslims believe it. Muslims, you don't just get to go to heaven. You get a bunch of virgins when you go. There's eternal rewards for being a good guy, eternal retribution for being a bad guy in every religion of the world. Except now Christianity is the only one in the whole world that's beginning to say, well, that's not true. Billy Graham said, in America, we're on such a effort to make sure we don't offend anybody but God. Well, good morning, y'all. I guess I already got started preaching. It's going to be a good week.
Yes, it is.
Is Pastor Wayne and Pastor Robin, are they your pastor?
Yes.
Wait a minute. Are they your pastor?
Yes.
Think about that. Don't even answer me this time. Just think about it. Are they your pastor? If they are, and you said they are, or you think they are, if they are, I heard both of them stand up here today and say, I think these meetings are important and I want you here every night. That's what your pastor said. Are they your pastor? See, when my pastor told me to do something over all my many years I've been on this planet, I just changed whatever I was doing and said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sure. Last year, Jackie and I were supposed to go to Kenneth Copeland's meeting in January, you know, an invitation-only meeting, and we go to every year, and we already had paid our money and already had our hotel reservations, already had all the stuff ready to go. And I got a phone call from one of my fathers in the faith in Mexico, 90 years old. And he said, Terry? I said, yes, sir. And when he called, I just stand attention. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, I need you in Mexico on January the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. My brain said, those are the exact dates of Kenneth's meeting, the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th, the exact dates. I said, yes, sir. He said, I need you to come. I need you to preach and I need you to be with me. I said, yes, sir. I'll see you. I'll be there. On the phone, told Jackie, I said, I got to go to Mexico instead of going to Kenneth's meeting. Well, why? Because my father told me to. Ask me to. It's not a question. It's not a question of, hey, I can't be there. It's not a question of, well, I don't think I can make it. It's not a question of, well, I'll see how it works out with my calendar. It's, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, Les, back in the 70s, I preached a message. I probably preached it here at this church. And it was so good. Oh, man, it was good. God gave it to me. It was good. And it helped people, and it blessed people. Harrison House Publishing Company went nuts over it, wanted me to do a book, just kept stayed on me about doing a book. Preachers called me and asked me to come preach it. Man, it was good. And I went down to Houston, Texas, and preached for John Osteen at Lakewood Church. Joel's daddy, not Joel, but John. Joel's daddy, the original house of Osteen. And Brother Osteen is one of my fathers in the faith. Known him since I was 15 years old. He was a pastor to me. I know tens of thousands of pastors around the world. Literally, I do. I'm not exaggerating. I literally know tens of thousands of pastors around the world. In country after country after country, I know pastors. But they're not all pastors to me. They're not my pastors. They're pastors. They're good men and women, but they're not my pastor. I've got two or three guys that are pastors to me over the years. I don't know. They're dead and gone. But he was always a pastor to me. Never lived in Houston, never went to his church, but he was a pastor to me. He would call me around the world. I'd call him from around the world, you know, and talk and visit and bounce stuff off of. And so I was down there preaching at Lakewood Church, and he called me in his office. And he said, Terry, I said, yes, sir. He said, you know that message you preached? I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't like it. I said, yes, sir. I said, may I ask why? He said, I don't like the title. He said, I don't want you to preach that here. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, Terry, you're better than that. He said, you are an apostle of Almighty God. I've known you since you was a kid. He said, you have more miracles than dead raised and devils cast out and blind seeing and all. He said, you're a powerful, anointed apostle of God. You don't need sermons like that, sermon titles like that. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, I didn't agree with him. I still don't all these years later. I think he was wrong. I thought he was wrong then. I still think he's wrong. But from that day to this day, I have never preached a sermon, not once. All I had to do is change the title. He didn't like the title. All I had to do is change the title. The message was great. The message still is great. I've never preached it. I've never preached it once. Never, 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 never. In all these years, I've never, ever, ever preached it again. Why? Because my father said, I don't like that. And I said, yes, sir. Even though I think he was wrong. I thought he was wrong then. I still think he's wrong. Now, I'm not trying to put him down. I'm just telling you my position is that I thought he was wrong when he said it. I still think he's wrong years later, but I won't violate. And even though I could preach the message, he thought the message was great. He didn't like the title. But just the way he said it to me, I just said, yes, sir, I'll never preach it again. I'll never do it again. Never do it again. I was preaching for Robin Gould a number of years ago. Robin's a very dear friend of mine, close friend of the family, and all his kids are like kids to me. And he's a black man and had this huge church in Charlotte. And they came from the 1,500-seat auditorium. They built this 5,000-seat dome. In fact, I was just there 2 weeks ago preaching for him again. But numbers of years ago, when they first built the dome, I was there in the morning service, and he got up and he said, Now, Brother Terry's a personal friend of our family, and he's a personal, friend of mine, and he's one of the minister, blah, 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 and he's an apostle of God, and miracles and this, and I bring him in here. He said, I just don't have guest speakers in here. He said, I bring in Oral Roberts, I bring in Hilton Sutton, I bring in Lester Sumrall, I bring in Terry Myers, that's it, that's all I ever have, and it's all I'm going to have. And since then, Oral's gone, and Lester's gone, and Hilton's gone, so now he brings in me, And he said, I want you to be here tonight. So he's going to be speaking tonight, I want you to be here tonight. And he said, of course, tonight we don't meet in this building. We meet over in the other building because the crowd isn't this big. We got 5,000 in here, and that'll hold 1,500. So we'll meet in that building tonight. And so I stood up, and I said to him, I said, do you hear what your pastor said? Your pastor said that he wanted you here tonight. Your pastor said that. He said, I want you here tonight. I think these meetings are important. I bring Brother Terry in for a reason. I want you here. I said, but he also said we're going to meet in that 1,500-seat building over there, which is impossible because he told you he wanted you to be here tonight. So we won't fit in there, so we'll have to be in here. If he's your pastor. He's not your pastor, no big deal. But if he's your pastor and he says, I want you here, then you'll be here. And so Robin stood up and he said, yeah, we'll be in this building tonight. And that night they all came back, but it's because their pastor said, hey, I want you here. So there's a thing that we've lost in the church over the years of recognizing. See, Paul said, you've got 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. See, teachers are a dime a dozen. We can get teachers anywhere. A parrot can stand up and talk for an hour about, pick three scriptures on faith or three scriptures on joy or peace or love or grace or whatever they want to talk about and talk about it for an hour. Anybody can do that. It's a dime a dozen. But then you've got fathers, and then you've got the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Isn't that right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'm not going to hold you a long time this morning. You're typically used to getting out. You set your beans to burn at 12, I hear. So in that case, I don't want to hold you a long time. But I do want to give you some word this morning. Is that all right? In line with what Pastor Wayne called me a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, we're doing this outreach and starting the back to church Sunday, and we want to do some outreach and some soul winning and stuff. He said, could you minister along those lines? And I said, well, this is my bread and butter, so that's not going to be a problem. But I want to talk to you about some faith stuff this week, but I want to talk to you this morning. I want to set us a precedent because we're word people, right? See, that's what we've lost. Are we really word people? If we're really word people, we'd do the word. If we're really word people, we'd do the word. We'd do the word. We'd do the word. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking. No, I'm sorry, I said Matthew. I mean Luke. I turned to Matthew myself. That's why I said Matthew. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is speaking. And Jesus tells us a true story. I wish it wasn't true. But it is. I really wish it wasn't. But it is. Told us a true story. He told us a horror story, a terrible story, an awful story, and it's worse than anything Hollywood could think. It's worse than any horror story that Stephen King could write. It's a horror, horrible, awful story. But it's a true story. It's a true story. That's what we've got to get under our skin, and it's a true story. Jesus said in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. That's one reason this is a true story, because he said there was a certain. Anytime the Bible says there's a certain, then that always tells you this is a true story. This is not a parable. This is not an analogy. This is not a metaphor. It's not a simile. This is not just a story about this. This is like you'd say, well, there was a man that bought a field and he found a pearl, or faith is like a seed, the mustard seed. You know, no. This isn't one of those. This is a real live true story about a real person. And he said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar. This wasn't an imaginary beggar. This was a real beggar. A certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, this isn't the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This is another guy named Lazarus. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Laid at the rich man's gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was what?
Buried.
The beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, but he wasn't dead. He wasn't in the grave. He's very much alive, but he's in hell. Jesus tells us this story. Jesus is the one that tells the story. Jesus said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, plural. Jesus said he died and he was buried, but in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, plural. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Second time he used the word torment. Second time. See, people think hell's not real and the flames of hell and the fires of hell aren't real. Jesus said there was fire and that it's hot and that it's tormented. He said, dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Y'all believe Jesus told the truth? But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art what?
Tormented.
Third time he used the same word. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So then the rich man said, then I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them. Isn't it interesting that you get really smart when you get to hell? Isn't it interesting that he knew what needed to be done to his brothers, if they needed somebody to testify to them? Now this is what pastors are telling you. I need you to go out now, and I want you to testify to some people and bring them to church September 15th on Back to Church Sunday. See, this rich man knew immediately, I know what my brothers need. They don't need a sermon. They don't need a church. They don't need a this. They need somebody to testify to them. Why? Lest they also come to this place of torment. Fourth time he uses that word. Lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the church and the word. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will what? Repent. See, he knew what they needed to do. This rich man in hell knew what his brothers on earth needed to do. They need somebody to testify to them, and they needed to repent. Because if they don't, they're going to come to this place of torment. And he said, Abraham said, no, if they hear not the church and the word, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now notice here, and I can't take a lot of time with this because I spent so much time on that other stuff. But notice here that this rich man in hell, you know, in the cartoons and in our life, our little fairy tale world, we kind of think people in heaven and in hell, we kind of feel like, well, it's not really you. It's just kind of some gaseous blob floating through eternity and on a cloud and playing a harp and, you know, and all. And it's not really you. No, it's you that goes to hell, or it's you that goes to heaven. It's you. It's not anybody else. It's you.
Right.
It's you. In fact, the Bible says we'll know as we're known. See, I'll see Wayne and recognize. I say, hey, Wayne, how you doing? I say, hey, Les, what's going on? We'll know as we're known. We'll know each other. We'll recognize. But notice that this man in hell, notice that he had sight. He had sound. He could hear. He had speech. He talked. He had emotion. He had thirst. He had pain. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. He had, I'm hot. I'm tormented. I'm miserable. I'm thirsty. Send that beggar just to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. See, he had all of his faculties. He had all his faculties. He had his mind. He had his emotion. We call that our soul, don't we? Our soul is our mind, our emotion, our will.
Yeah.
That's why we were into saving souls. You don't want your soul to be lost. And he had something else that people don't think that people in hell have. He had a desire that nobody else come here. Please don't let my brothers come to this place of torment. Now, see, in Hollywood and in cartoons and all that stuff, people in hell always are having a party. It's always fun. It's always hilarious. It's always great. And they always want everybody to join them. Hey, y'all, come on. Yeah, that's it. No, no, no. Please don't let my brothers. Please. I'm stuck here for eternity. I'll be burned and in torment for eternity. But please don't let my brothers come to this place of torment. Please don't let them come. I remember, I don't pay a lot of attention to Hollywood except when they say something stupid, which is quite often. And since them and Oprah are the pastors of the world, you know, then you listen every now and then at some of the nonsense that comes out of their mouth. And I always notice that nobody in Hollywood has ever gone to hell. Did you ever notice that? Every time one of those folks dies, they have this big, you know, to-do. And there's news reporters there because they're famous. And they're always sticking microphones in their friend's face. And they always talk about their men in heaven. Always. They had never said anyone, one of them suffering in hell in the flames and torment. Nobody in Hollywood's ever gone to hell. Interesting. All of a sudden, they all just become angels. They just become these wonderful, wonderful, marvelous people. I remember when Frank Sinatra died. Some of y'all are too young to know who that is. Old Blue Eyes. And I remember when he died, they stuck a microphone in somebody's face and they said, well, wherever old Frank is today, he's the life of the party. Well, no, in hell there's no party. And they said this, said right now he's been in the elbow and hosting a Jack Daniels. Well, not if he's in hell. And I kind of doubt if he's in heaven. But isn't that weird, that mindset?
Yes.
And this guy said, please don't let my brothers. Please don't let my brothers come here. Please just let that beggar that used to, I wouldn't give him a crumb from my table. Please send him to touch my tongue with water. Amen? You know, several years ago, I was either in Russia or Kiev, Ukraine. I think I was in Ukraine. When Michael Jackson died. Now, I'm not Michael Jackson's judge, just like I'm not Frank Sinatra's judge. I don't know these people personally. I don't know what kind of, you know, all I know is what I see. But I just know this. I know that for years and months and weeks preceding his funeral, Hollywood said he was a pervert, and they had him on trial just all the time, and everybody talked bad about him, and all the talk show hosts talked bad about him, and then he died. Dear Lord, when he died, he became God. All of a sudden, he's the greatest guy on the planet, and maybe he was. I don't know the guy. I'm not judging him. I'm just telling you, I'm sitting in Kiev, Ukraine, watching American news, you know, because it's in English. And so it got around a few days later, and they had his funeral. I'm sitting over there, and I watched his funeral. And you know, they just glorified and deified this guy about how great he was. Never did a wrong thing in his life. And I'm thinking, isn't this the guy you said was a child molester and a pervert? Now, I don't know if he was or not. I'm just saying, this is what you told us. And then this little goofy actress gets up, Brooke Shields is her name, and she got up and made this statement. And I yelled at her all the way from Ukraine. And she said this. She's up there and she's crying. And she says, well, Michael, right now,
is sitting on a crescent moon, smiling down at us. And the whole crowd just says, oh, yeah. I'm thinking, crescent moon? He's sitting on a crescent moon. Now we believe in the man in the moon. Now, I don't know if he's a good guy or a bad guy. I don't know if he's in heaven or in hell, but I know for one thing, I know for a fact he's not sitting on a crescent moon. See, here's the rub. Here's the rub with these folks is we've promoted this doctrine that if you're the beautiful people, you go to heaven. That if you're rich, you go to heaven. That if you're famous, you go to heaven. I remember when Princess Di died, I sat for 3 hours. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, preaching for Robin Gould. And I sat there glued to that TV for 3 hours praying for her while they were trying to get her out of that car and she's dying. And I thought, and I was praying for, oh God, save her. So, oh God, save her. Oh my God, God, oh God, talk to her. And hope to God she was saved. Or that she knew she was dying in those 3 hours they were working on her. And she called out to God, hope to God. I'm not her judge. I don't know if she's in heaven or hell. I'm not her judge. I don't know the woman. I just know what I watched on TV and what I saw around the world. But my point is this, you don't get to go to heaven because you're a princess. You don't get to go to heaven just because you're a princess. You don't get to go to heaven just because you're the beautiful people. You don't get to go to heaven just because you're rich. Isn't that right? I hope she's in heaven. 1 week to the day that Princess Di died, Mother Teresa died. And I'm sitting there watching the CNN news. And they said this. They actually said this. They actually said this on the news. They said, God, they don't even believe in God. But all of a sudden they're reporting on the news. God took Mother Teresa today so that Princess Di would have a guide through heaven. What? This is Hollywood. This is the news media. These are people that are supposed to have half a brain somewhere. They don't believe in God in the first place. They damn him and curse him in their speech. And then all of a sudden they get on the news to tell you, breaking news from heaven. See, you don't even get to go to heaven because you're a Catholic nun and one of the people known in the entire world for philanthropy and for charity. Mother Teresa had to stand on her own 2 feet because she believed in Jesus. Not because she was good to people. Not because she was in a charity and in orphans, which is pretty good. But because she either believed Jesus is the Son of God or didn't. Jackie and I had a group of teenagers with us teaching to win souls in Jamaica the day that John F. Kennedy Jr. died. Went down in a plane crash with his little brand new wife and his sister-in-law and his young pilot. I'm a pilot. That always interests me when a plane goes down. I always don't know why. What happened? How come? What for? And I always start digging into it. But when I woke up that morning in Jamaica and I had to talk to all those kids, when I woke up, I remember saying to Jackie, I said, the scripture hit me out of Luke 16, the rich man died. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. You know, his mama, Jackie O, left him, what, $15 billion with a B, billion dollars? He was Camelot. He seemed to me like a good kid. I didn't know him. My name's Judge. I don't know if he's in heaven or hell, but he seemed like the nicest one of the bunch to me. Good looking, nice guy. Seemed like to always do the right. You know, I mean, I thought he was a great guy. But you don't get to go to heaven because you're Camelot. You don't get to go to heaven because you're rich. You don't get to go to heaven because your daddy was president. You have to stand on your own merits of whether you believed God and that Jesus is the Son of God, and call Him Lord and accept Him into your life. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't leave here and say, boy, Terry, it's all these people with you. I don't know if they're in heaven or hell. I don't know. I don't know them. I'm not their judge. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'm just saying you don't get to go to heaven because you're rich or you're the beautiful people or you're Hollywood or you're famous or you're this or you're that or this. You've got to stand on the fact that what God said, you've got to call on Jesus. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Isn't that right? But see, we've got to stop this nonsense of just thinking, oh, well, you know, we're letting Hollywood give us spiritual guidance. They don't know. They don't have a clue what's going on. The church has gotten to such a sad state that we're looking to Hollywood for spiritual answers. Looking to Oprah to be our pastor. That's a sad state of affairs. So what we have here in Luke 16 is we have a missionary call from hell. We have a man in hell saying, please don't let anyone else come here. Please go to them. Please testify to them so they will repent. And please don't let anybody come to hell. See, the church is going to have to go back and start believing in hell. Like I said, every religion in the world believes in an eternal punishment, an eternal damnation for sinners. Well, there's a reason they believe in that. It's Bible-based. But more and more, Hollywood tries to change it around to where, oh, no, it's cool. It's cool. They sell you this idea that hell's a cool place, and all the party people go there, and it's a lot of fun forever. And then they sell you on the fact now that there is no hell. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul is trying to go to a couple places to preach. He's trying to hear where he's supposed to go. And he starts to go to one place, and the Holy Ghost tells him not to. He says, the Holy Ghost forbid me to go there. And so he's asleep. And in his sleep, he has this vision. And a man from Macedonia appeared to him in a dream or in a vision and said to the Apostle Paul, please come over here and help us. Please come over here and help us. And the Bible says, immediately we headed to Macedonia. See? Immediately. And so what you have there is a missionary call from the heathen. Because the heathen can't help themselves. A heathen can't just sit out here one day and just say, you know what, I think I'm saved. He needs a Christian to testify to him. So you've got friends, you've got people you work with, you've got people that you live on the same street with, you've got relatives, you've got all kinds of people that are heathen. They don't know. They're going to hell. They don't know what to do about it. And they need a Christian to come testify to them so they can repent, so they don't go to that place of torment. Isn't that right? And they can't help themselves. That's why God has missionaries. That's why God has the church. And so we have this call from the heathen saying, please come help us. We can't help ourselves. We don't know what to do. Please come help us. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, churches are preaching today that Jesus didn't mean that. It's commonly taught today that even though Mark 16 says that, that's not what Jesus meant. And once we start preaching what Jesus didn't mean, we're going to be in trouble. And they're saying now, just don't win a soul. Don't go out and witness to anybody. Don't go out and try to win souls. That's old school, man. That's not politically correct. You're getting in people's face. You're invading their space. You know, just live your life being a good Christian. Let them watch, and then they'll get saved. Now, that's a doctrine of devils. You're letting people go to hell by doing that. Jesus said, go into all the world. He said, compel them to come. Isn't that right? You know, years ago, true story, many, many years ago, long before my time, in England, there was an evangelist that was doing a meeting in the church, and man, God was falling, and evangelism and revival was breaking out. It was just a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous thing. And a famous atheist, a very well-known local atheist, came to the service one night. And everybody's all excited. Oh, man, everybody knows this guy's an atheist. Oh, great, he's going to come in, he's going to get saved. And he said that through the whole service. And after the service, he came up to the evangelist and to the pastor, and they said, did you come to give your heart to the Lord? He said, no. He said, I don't believe any of this stuff. I don't believe any of this stuff. He said, and furthermore, you don't believe any of this stuff. You don't believe a word you just preached. Well, I most certainly do. No, you don't. You don't. Pastor, you don't believe it either. I most certainly do. We're having this revival. No, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. He said, I can prove to you you don't believe. They said, well, how can you do that? And he said, because if this stuff were true, if it was true that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, if this is true that you're going to eternal damnation if you don't come to Jesus and do what you guys say to do. He said, if that were true, if England was cut glass, I would crawl on my hands and knees to every sinner and beg them to come in. And he said, you guys don't do that. You guys don't do that. You don't go out and compel people to come in. You don't believe what you're preaching. If England was cut glass, I'd crawl on my hands and knees to every sinner and compel them to come in if I thought they really were going to an eternal devil's hell. It's a good point, isn't it? Isaiah tells us that the heathen are singing an old sad song. Jeremiah 8:20. Singing an old sad song that they've sang for centuries. And I can't sing it like they sing it because I don't feel the agony that they feel because I'm not lost. But they said this. They said, the summer's passed, the harvest is ended, and we're not saved. The summer's passed, the harvest is ended, and we're not saved. What a horrible, horrible thing. But that day's coming. There'll be a day where the summer's passed. The harvest is over. It's done. And they're not saved. See, in Noah's day, Genesis chapter 8, the Bible says God shut that door and no man could open it. And those people ran to that boat. Don't you know they ran to that ark after it started raining? Don't you know they were clawing those doors until their fingers were bloody and beating on it until their hands were bloody, saying, girls, it's your mama, let me in. Girls, it's your grandma. Girls, it's your aunt. Guys, it's your buddy at work. It's your best friend. Let us in, let us in, let us in, let us in. And it says God shut the door and no man could open it. And they were all lost. And that day's coming again. That day's coming again. It's coming again. The summer's passed. The harvest ended. And we're not saved. Ezekiel 3:17 tells us this. It says, and I had a preacher tell me that doesn't mean that. Doesn't have anything to do with that. But Ezekiel 3 says, I'm just a word guy. I just believe what the word says. Ezekiel 3:17 says this. It says, if you see, I'll use the word heathen. It says wicked. If you see the heathen in his heathenish way, and you go and tell him to turn from his heathenish way, and he doesn't listen to you and dies in his sins, he said, at least you've delivered your soul. Your soul. He said, but if you see the heathen as heathen this way, and you don't go and tell him to turn from his ways and he dies in his sins, his blood will I require at your hands. That's a serious scripture that I do not like and wish was not in the Bible. But I can't do anything about it. I'm a word guy. I can't just pick and choose. I know the church does that a lot, but that's wrong. You can't just pick and choose the scriptures you want to do. Can you imagine? God says, if you see them and don't go warn them, and they die and go to hell, I'll require their blood at your hands. That's just Bible. I wish that wasn't in the Bible. I wish other religions would go to heaven. But Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. See, they have painted us for so long. They've painted the Christian church for so long as people that we think we're better than everybody else and we think we're just goody-two-shoes. We don't think any of that stuff. And then we go out and invade people's space and we get in their face and we make them miserable and shame on the missionaries. We go over those places and tell those people they're not saved and try to change them. And if we don't, they'll go to hell. If we don't, they'll go to hell. We have to do it. Paul said, woe to me if I don't go. They begged Paul not to go to Rome, begged him, came in and cried, fell on him. He said, why do you cry, fall on me and weep? He said, I have to go. They said, Paul, if you go, they'll kill you. If you go, they'll put you in prison. He made this statement. He said, I'm willing both to go to prison and to die also. That's exactly what he did. He went to Rome, he went to prison, and he cut his head off. He said, I have to go. Don't beg me not to go. I have to go. I have to go. I have to go. As much as in me is, I'm ready. Isn't that right? Agabus the prophet came out and prophesied to him. This wasn't a bad guy. This was a good guy. This is Agabus the prophet, not a prophet of light of the devil. This is a prophet of God. And it said, the Bible says he prophesied to him by the Holy Ghost, not by the devil. It said, if you go to Rome, you'll be tied up just like this. Paul said, I can't help it. I have to go. So see, what we have in Luke 16 is a missionary call from hell. In Acts 16, we have a missionary call from the heathen. And then, five times in the Gospels, we have a missionary call from heaven. Five times Jesus gave us the Great Commission, or what the church calls the Great Commission. I've always called it the only commission. There's only one commission. There's not commission A, B, C, D. You do the one you like, you do the one you like, you do the one you like, you do the one. No, there's one. One commission, get the gospel to the world. And Jesus gave it to us five times. As Wayne said earlier, the last words he spoke before he descended into heaven. The last thing he told us to do. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts, five times. Now you know the word says, let everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. This is five times. Get the gospel to the world. Matthew chapter 28. Now, Matthew 28 is a problem scripture for me. Because the church, good people in the church has for years left out Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20 and Acts 1. And they've just locked in on Matthew 28. Because they like that word, teach. Because here's the way Jesus said the Great Commission in the book of Acts, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. He said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, T-E-A-C-H, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, we have locked into that word teach, and we run to our little concordance. Usually run to concordance, so it really doesn't help you as much as everybody thinks it does. Usually just gets you in trouble. Because you run to a concordance and say, what does that word mean in the original language? The problem with it is, there's not just one definition. There's 5 or 10 or 15. And you choose which one? The one you like. Isn't that right? You choose the one you like that fits your sermon, that fits your mood, that fits your whatever. Wayne said it today. He said, I like some of the scriptures in the Message Bible, and some I don't. Well, how do we know if it's right or not? If you just choose the one you like, how do we know? Well, I'm going to take this scripture because I don't like it. No. But we can run to 37 different translations, and we'll finally find one that makes us feel better. So we quote that one. But we really quote off out here a lot of times just because we've chosen the one that makes us feel better instead of looking at the one that's closest to the original language. All right? So we look in the concordance, that word teach in Matthew 28. And there's about 12 definitions. One of them is make disciples. So that's the one the church is locked into. Man, that's it. Holy grail. But that's not the only one. There's several others, and one of them is make Christians, which I like a whole lot better. Go make Christians of them. Go into all the world and make Christians of them. But we have so locked into that word make disciples. And there's nothing wrong with that word. I mean, I'm for it. I'm for making disciples. No problem whatsoever. I'm just saying we've so locked into that that we've made that the Great Commission when that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission has to do with winning their soul and getting them saved. Now listen, because what happens is we get this mentality of, hey, Les is over here and he's a sinner and he's not going to heaven, so John, I'm going to go over here and talk to Les about coming to Jesus. And John says, oh no, Terry, let's don't do that. Because you don't have time to stay and disciple him. So just leave him alone because you can't disciple him. So what are we saying? We're saying, let's let him go to hell. Since we don't have time to stay and make him like me, God forbid. Last thing God needs is another me. So if I don't have time to stay there and make him me, mini me, then I'll just let him go to hell. What kind of nonsense is that? The devil sold that to the church, but what kind of nonsense is that? I've literally had people come and tell me, and if you're a soul winner, you've had people come and tell you the same thing. Shame on you for winning those souls and not staying and building a church. Better that you don't go. I've literally had pastors say to me, it's better that you don't go over there and win souls if you can't stay and build a church. I said, Pastor, that's heresy. Shame on you. Bite your tongue. You're saying I'd rather them go to hell. I've asked kids in Bible school lots of times, I say, which is the most important, teaching, getting somebody saved or teaching them the Word of God? And they always say, teaching them the Word of God. I say, no. Getting them saved is going to change their eternity. I'd rather get somebody saved. Herman, I'd rather get somebody saved and then go off and leave them. And let the devil beat them up, man. Beat them and beat them and beat them and give them 14 kinds of cancer and make them poor and kill them dead. At least they'd go to heaven. At least they'd go to heaven for eternity. What kind of nonsense is the church bought into? So we've locked into this make disciple thing, and I'm for making disciples. I'm for it 100%. I'm just saying that's not the Great Commission. And if we look at the Great Commission in Mark and in Luke and in John and in Acts, it's very plain Jesus is talking about winning souls. It's not plain in Matthew because he uses the word teach, go into all the world and teach. And so we've locked into going into all the world and make disciples, which has nothing to do with soul winning as far as we can tell. But look what he said in Mark. He said, go ye into, Mark 16, starting to verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Damned to where? Hell. The hell that has torments and fire and flame. How long for? Forever. See, that's pretty plain in Mark, isn't it? That's not talking about making disciples. That's talking about winning the lost. Winning the lost. Then you get over into Luke. Now, Dr. Luke, physician Luke, was not with the other disciples. He didn't run around with Jesus personally. He came along later. And so he interviewed the other guys. He interviewed Matthew and John and James and all those guys. He interviewed all them. And then he wrote his Gospel of Luke accordingly. And then, of course, he later wrote the book of Acts. And he was in on the book of Acts. He was there for the book of Acts, or for most of it. And he wrote it like this in Luke 24:47, as he got the consensus of all the guys he interviewed. He said this, that repentance and remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins, talking about winning the lost. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins be taught in all the world, be taught in his name in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. The Great Commission in Luke. And then John chapter 20, starting at verse 21 and then going down to verse 23, Jesus said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. The Great Commission. Verse 23, and whoever sins you retain, they'll be retained. And whosoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. The Great Commission. Yes. Talking about winning the lost.
Yes.
Winning the lost, winning the lost, winning the lost. Winning the lost, winning the lost. Nothing wrong with making disciples, but don't hang up on that and let that stop you from winning the lost. I've designed programs for churches over, 40 years ago. Churches used to ask me to do things like this. And I designed a situation I called SWAT teams. I had the church have SWAT teams, S-W-A-T, soul winning and training. And so I had to have two teams, a soul winning team that went door to door, knocked on the door and got people saved, but then a training team that followed along behind and said, because after I got you saved, then I'd say, now Jackie, I tell you what, I'm so glad you gave your heart to the Lord today while we were here talking to you. And I tell you what, I've got some really, really good friends. It's going to be Wayne and Robin. They're a really young couple and really sweet. And they're going to be here tomorrow at 3:00. And they're just going to talk to you a little bit more about the Bible and maybe help you with a couple of verses. And then they'll talk to you about, maybe just sharing with your friend. They'll just talk to you about some things, all right? And then I leave and I go on soul into the next house. And here tomorrow, here they come. And then they come in, they're all sweet and they're all friendly and they sit down. Maybe they even have a Bible study there for two or three, maybe 3 weeks in a row on a Tuesday or something. And then they say, hey, Ms. Jackie, how about now Sunday? We don't want you to take your own car and find your parking place and find your place. How about you? We'll come by here and pick you up and take you to church and we'll sit with you. Normally we sit at the front. We won't sit at the front this Sunday. We'll just sit wherever you're comfortable and we'll introduce you to the pastor and we'll introduce you to all the people you need to. And we'll just, it's because see, people are creatures of habit. They'll come someplace they've been to before and are comfortable coming to, but it's tough to come the first time and look around and see, where am I going to sit? What am I going to do? And But you bring them in, you sit back there with them, you know, and you bring them up and say, hey, this is pastor, and then here's his wife, and here's so-and-so, and here, you know, I mean, this person runs the children's ministry, and you know, I know you've got three kids, you know, Bobby and Susie and Janie, and you know, this person, and then they'll tell you, let's go back there and meet them and show you. And then after we do all that, I'm going to take you to dinner, take you to lunch, buy you lunch. So it costs you a steak dinner. But you got your soul winning teams that are the Marines or the beachhead. They hit and run. Then you got the training teams come along behind. That's the making disciples bunch. This is the soul winning bunch over here. This is the making disciples bunch over here. And so you end up with a church of built out of people that you have discipled. Nothing wrong with discipling. Let's just don't confuse it with the Great Commission. Let's don't confuse it. Amen. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll be witnesses for me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. The Great Commission. Five times the Great Commission. And see, we can't get hung up on that making disciples business. Nothing wrong with making disciples. I'm for it. But we have watered down the Great Commission by turning it into a teaching thing. And if we can't teach, we just won't bother. Instead of let's save souls, because the bottom line is, I'd rather get them saved, the devil kill them the next day, and they go to heaven. Are you here? Then not get them saved, the devil kill them the next day, and they go to hell. Isn't that right? No telling how many people are in hell today because the church decided, I don't want to witness them right now because I can't make disciples out of them, or I can't teach them, or I can't do something. I need to hush. It's 10 after 12. Y'all good? Tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to have a good time, and I'll pray for you, and we'll have some. If you need healing, we'll have healing. If you need miracles, we'll have. There's no Sunday night. I'm not preaching tonight. Oh man, bummer. That's another thing I don't like about church today. By the way. That's fine. All right, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. All right, we're gonna and you bring people that are sick. Now y'all are Sunday morning Christians. Y'all are the group, right? Y'all are the bunch. Y'all are the committed ones. So I can talk tough to you guys. See, I won't be so tough on the Tuesday night bunch. But now God likes Monday and Tuesday Christians. He doesn't have many of them today, but He likes all of them that He can get. So y'all come. Pastor and Robin said that they said we want you to come. So you know you need to do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of all this? We have got to evangelize. There are people in your town that are hurting and dying and going to hell. And some of them would love to come to church. Some of them would love a church family. You know, some of them are lonely. It's lonely out there. It's cold out there. It's a bummer out there. You know, people don't have, I mean, it's not a great place to be when you're out there all by yourself. You get them in here and give them a family and change their life forever. Change their life forever. Amen. Well, stand up with me. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this great church with great pastors, the great congregation, with a great God, with a great vision to get the gospel to the world, to reach way down, to lift way up, to be hands extended of Jesus, to make a difference in people's lives, to minister light in darkness, to minister health in sickness, to minister deliverance in bondage, to minister salvation, to rescue them from eternal hell. Thank you for this church that has a vision, Father, to shine the glorious light of the gospel, to shine the light where the light's dim and name the name of Jesus where it's not been named, to love the unlovely and tell the untold and reach the unreached, to absolutely be the Christ-like one, the imitator of King Jesus that you've called us to be, so that the church can grow and go about the business of being the church triumphant. The church triumphant, that'll bring the church back into place where she needs to be, that'll bring the nation back into the place where she needs to be, that we are the authority in the earth. You said, let us make man in our likeness, our image, and let them have dominion. You said you want us to dominate, to be the dominating factor. Let them have dominion over the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and all the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Father, you intended for us to be the dominating factor on the planet. You've never changed your mind. You still intend for us to be the dominating factor on the planet. That the church is the church triumphant, about the master's business. Not second-class citizens, not subservient to anybody, but in authority and in dominion. And I thank you for it. Thank you for it. And we give you glory and honor. Father, I thank you for this word today going into our hearts, and that we realize that there's a missionary call from hell, there's a missionary call from the heathen, and there's a missionary call from heaven. Three missionary calls to cause us to be about the master's business, to rescue perishing souls, to speak a good word, to lift people and love people and care and share and embrace. Thank you, Father, that the church is that great lighthouse that people can look to and run to, that's our family. And we come in here to worship you and love you and praise you and hear from you and be about your business. This is not about us. It's about you. And we thank you for that and give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen. Amen.